the hands of someone greater. And I want to share this little story with you. And I think it'd help you understand what I'm getting at. I want you to imagine for a moment that someone could come along and you'd still have to live your life, but they could solve the major problems that you face, and they would actually handle the difficult things that you go through in your life. You could actually put your life into someone else's care. Now, you might think for a moment that that's far-fetched, but let me give you an example of what I'm speaking about, a very well-known example. Her name is Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey has wanted all of her life to lose weight. All of her life, she's wanted to be different than she is. She's like probably just about 9 out of 10 Americans, or maybe 100% of all of them. They want something different with their body. So Oprah has tried everything. I remember one time she tried the Slim Fast deal. She tried this other thing and she lost weight, this liquid diet, and then she put it all back on. You probably remember that because it's so well publicized. But then Oprah did something very smart, very shrewd, and very wise. She came to the conclusion that she could not do this on her own. That she needed someone very knowledgeable in the field of health and nutrition. And so she, if she's smart actually, she didn't hire this woman. What she probably did was tell her, if it works, I'll make you a millionaire. But chances are she hired this woman named Rosie. And she put all of her dietary needs in Rosie's hands. It was up to Rosie to decide and determine what nutrition Oprah needed every moment of the day, how to feed her, and she put her life and her health and her well-being into this woman's hands. Well, of course, the rest is history. Oprah, of course, you know, made Rosie a multimillionaire. Her book was on the New York Times bestseller list for months and months because everybody else, and probably especially women, want to go out and buy the book and be just like Oprah and use Rosie's book. But it worked. The point is that it worked. Now you and I, you know, we're not mega stars. We don't have millions of dollars at our disposal. If we did, we could afford to sit around like Arnold and Sylvester and lift all day. That's about all they have to do anyway. Besides travel around the world and act in a few movies, and lifting is part of their job, you know, part of acting. Arnold carries a trailer around with him wherever he goes with his own gym. He works out every day. They have people feed him. They have people cater to them. But the point I'm trying to illustrate is that when you and I have the willingness to put our life in the hands of someone who knows more, someone who understands more, success is a result. Success is a result. And this is what I mean when I say God wants you to put your life in the hands of someone greater, and that someone is Himself. Imagine what it was like for Oprah to be able to lay her head on her pillow each night as she went to bed, not worrying at all about food for the first time in her life, because Rosie's taking care of it. Rosie told me what I could eat. Rosie's counted the calories. Rosie's made sure that I'm eating healthy. She goes through an exercise routine every day, and now she's got it under control because she put it in the hands of someone more knowledgeable. Well, I want to read you the psalm this morning taken out of Psalm 23 in the Bible. It's my favorite psalm. It's one that I learned when I was 3 years old. And it's interesting how the things you learn at three come back to you later, but there's no question that in my later life, which is now, and in the last 20 years, this has been one of the most encouraging passages to me in the Bible. And it says this, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He lets me rest in the meadow grass and He leads me beside quiet water. He restores my failing health. He helps me do what honors Him most. He shows me the right way to go. Even when I'm walking through the dark valleys of death, I am not afraid, for He is with me, close beside me, guarding and guiding me all the way. You provide delicious food for me in the presence of my enemies. You have welcomed me as your guest. Blessings overflow in my life. Your goodness and your unfailing love and kindness follow me every day of my life, and afterwards I will live with you forever in your home. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Is the Lord your shepherd? Have you ever experienced the reality of this in your life? The last 20 years of my life has been in the hands of someone greater. Now, it was, in a sense, in God's hands before I even realized that it was. I've been alive 38 and a half years. And during all that time, God has certainly sovereignly been involved in my life. But for the last 20 years, actively, I have recognized and put my life in God's hands. And God has led me, as it says here, God has seen to all of my needs. God has taken care of every need that I and my wife and my children have had, just like He promised. God has led me beside the quiet waters. God has restored my soul. He has invigorated my life. He has led me to those peaceful places. And even though I've walked through the valley of difficult times, even though I've been through the circumstances of death, or those circumstances that make you feel like you're going to die, those situations that come into your life that cause you anxiety and worry and stress, He has taught me what it means to say, I'm not afraid. I am not afraid because He is with me. He is with me for the last 20 years. God has been with me, and I'll explain to you what that means a little later. He has been inside of me, with me, leading me, guiding me every step of the way, comforting me, and He has shown me the path of life to choose. He has shown me in my marriage. He has shown me with my children. He has shown me who to marry. He has shown me how to make that marriage work. He has shown me how to raise my children successfully. He has led me with my financial decisions, just like He promised, in every situation in life. God has led. God has been faithful. And every day of my life, goodness and mercy have followed me like the hounds of heaven. Every single day of my life, I wake up with the anticipation that good is coming today. It may be disguised in a bad package, but good is coming today in my life. You know, isn't it interesting, at Christmas time, we always wrap everything in these wonderful, beautiful cellophane paper or this fancy paper that we get at the store. You know, I'll tell you something about the Lord. Often His packages are wrapped in newspaper. And we're just like a little child. It's interesting. Try this next year. Just try this. If you can remember this, try this as an experiment. Take a few of your kids' gifts and wrap them in an old paper bag. Cut it up, write on a little bit, make it look like it's been in the garage. And then put it under the tree. Put the most expensive one in that one. And put the other little gifts in the really nice, beautiful packages. And see which ones the kids keep shaking. And we're the same way, you see. God realizes that we'll often only hold on to, we're looking for everything that's wrapped in a silver or gold leaf, but that's not always the way life comes. The greatest blessings in my life have often been wrapped in the ugliest paper. But God has always kept His word. And every day of my life, He follows me with good. And He follows me with love. And to be honest, there's been a lot of things the Lord has given to me that have been wrapped in gold, so to speak. That have been wrapped in wonderful, multifaceted colors, and because God loves to give. And afterwards, after my life, that's what David is getting at here. After my life, I have this assurance. I know without a doubt in my mind that I'm going to live with Him. Not only have I known Him the last 20 years, and on the next 40 years, if I live that long in my life, but I will be with Him forever and ever in His presence. He'll take me to His home. And the question I want to pose to you this morning, and I want you to think about it the rest of this morning, is, do you experience this in your life, really? Have you ever made God your shepherd? He can only be your shepherd if you allow Him to be. He can only be your shepherd if you choose Him to be? Have you ever chosen Him to be? Is this the experience of your life? You know, we grow up and we hear so much about religion. We hear so much about Christianity, and so much of it is so stale and dry, and who would want anything to do with it anyway? We hear something like this and we almost have trouble believing. I think Mark's making that up. I think he's stretching the truth. How could that really be? Well, I'll show you how it can really be. I'm going to read to you now from John chapter 10. And I'm reading to you out of the Living Bible. Jesus is speaking here. And he's speaking to the multitudes. He's speaking to the Jews and the multitudes that were around. And he says this: I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in by way of the gate will be saved and will go in and out and find green pastures. There you see he's referring to this very well-known passage in Psalms. The Jews were very familiar with the book of Psalms. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Bible refers to God as the shepherd of Israel. And God wants to be your personal shepherd. And he says to them, those who come in by way of me, because I'm the gate, will be saved and will go in and out and find green pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life abundantly and fully. This is God. You see, God has been so misrepresented. God loves to give. God wants to improve the quality of your life. God wants to give you life, and He wants to give it to you fully and abundantly. When I say that, I do not mean God's and make you a millionaire. For a man's life, Jesus said, is far greater than what he possesses. That's not what our life's about. We look all around us in America, and we see all kinds of people with all kinds of possessions, and they're empty. And they're lost, and they're aimless, and they're purposeless, and their lives don't last, and their families fall apart, and their marriages and their relationships don't make it. Possessions and materialism are nothing. God wants to give you real life. God wants to give you abundant life, and Jesus said, this is why I came. And I am the gate to that life. You cannot have that life unless you come in through the gate. Well, Jesus was referring to something he had said earlier to his disciples. When he told them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Allah never said these things. Buddha never claimed these things. The Hindu religion does not claim these things. Only Jesus Christ claimed to be the light of the world. Because he is the light of the world. And I'll share with you in just a few moments how you can know that. And then he says in verse 11 right after, I am the good shepherd. Now he's not only the gate, but now he's the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man will run when he sees a wolf coming and will leave the sheep, for they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf leaps on them and scatters the flock. The hired man runs because he's hired and has no real concern for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too in another fold. Jesus was referring to non-Jews. The Jews didn't realize that the Messiah came not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. Christ is the Messiah of the whole world. They didn't understand that. And this is what Jesus was referring to. And then he says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one family, and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may have it back again. No one can kill me without my consent. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right and power to lay it down when I want to, and also the right and power to take it up again. Now you ask yourself this morning, how can you know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? First of all, how can I know that God even cares about me, that God loves me? God proved it to you by His historical fact. This book is not mythology. This is a historical account of history. And Jesus Christ came, and he was born of a virgin, and he lived in a country, in a place called Israel. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He walked in Galilee and Jerusalem. And Jesus told his followers over and over again, and the masses, that he would die, that the chief elders and priests would kill him, and that on the third day he would raise again. Christ came to make peace between you and I and God. Christ came to open the way so that you and I could get to God. You see, there's no way to God except through Christ. And you have to understand why. Because every man, woman, and child that has ever lived has violated God's commands. Every man, woman, and child that has ever lived has sinned. We've missed the mark. We are impure. The Bible puts it more bluntly, we are wicked, we are perverted. We don't care about God. Look, you don't have to look very far to look at how perverted our society is. You don't have to look very far to see how cold and callous and calculated we are. And you might say to yourself, Mark, I'm not that way. Yes, you are. So am I, in our thoughts. You may never carry out the deeds in actions that others do, but you and I think them. I know for a fact we're caught in rush hour. There's times we thought, I'll kill that jerk in front of me. And we meant it. Except most of us would never carry it out. There's been times in our heart that not only we not thank God, we've cursed God. And we're angry at God. Well, Christ came to change all that, you see. Religion is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a relationship with God. A personal, intimate relationship between you and God. And anyone who's willing to come in through Christ will be saved. What does that mean? It means we embrace what Christ did for us. God sent His Son, you see, to die for the sins of the world. To die for all of our misdeeds. To die, if you will, for all of our crimes. And any person who's willing to embrace Christ and make Him the shepherd of their life will not only be saved forever, but can experience what I read in Psalm 23. Can have God shepherd their life, watching over their life, caring for their life. And you have then put your life in the hands of someone greater. You've put your life in the hands of the greatest. There is no one greater than God. And you can know this because Christ raised from the dead. When you were going to school, you remember you learned about Abraham Lincoln? You remember you learned how Abraham Lincoln died? He was shot by John Wilkes Booth in Ford Theater. And then he jumped down on the stage. How do we know that? Do people question that? They don't question that. Why don't they question it? Because it would be ignorant to question it. Why would it be ignorant? Because there were hundreds of witnesses. Hundreds of witnesses. I remember years ago, I may have the name wrong. I probably don't remember this. I think it was Sirhan Sirhan, when James Earl Ray shot him, or it was vice versa, shortly after the Kennedy murders, right on national television. My goodness, what are you going to do? I didn't do it. It reminds me of the man who just tried to defend himself after going up and down a train shooting people. They're eyewitnesses, my goodness sake! It convicted him for life! Eyewitness accounts hold up in our court of law. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people witnessed Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Look at what Jesus says to the Jews. They ask him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I've already told you, and you don't believe, Jesus replied. The proof is in the miracles I do in the name of the Father. But you don't believe me because you're not part of my flock. My sheep recognize my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one shall snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. I and the Father am one. Don't you understand? Have you ever thought for a moment what it had been like to have been alive during Jesus' time? To be in the crowd the day Jesus walked up to a funeral processional. And there was a little old woman bent over, hunched over, weeping and wailing because her only son had died and he had been supporting her. And now she was going to be into a life of terrible poverty, let alone the loss of her only child. Jesus walks up to this processional, stops everybody and everything, and he gets him up. He says, "Rise." Have you ever asked yourself, how could people kill a man like that? What kind of virile hatred, what kind of perverted generation would kill a man who every day of his life went everywhere doing good? The same generation we have today. We're no different. We're no different at all. We try to silence the voices of those who would tell us the righteous way. We try to silence and make fun of the good and wholesome in our society. And we uplift the vile and the putrid and the vulgar. We are no different. And this is why Jesus says in John chapter 1, this is God's verdict. Light came into the world. He was the light of the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. And we are the same kind of generation today. Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead. The Bible tells us that if all the deeds Jesus did every day during his ministry were recorded, that I suppose that one of the apostles said, I suppose that all the libraries in the world cannot contain the books that could be written. During almost the first 100 years that the printing press was in existence, almost 90% of everything that was written was about Jesus Christ and his life. Almost everything. There is so much information. The question is, what will you and I do in our heart with God? Not do we need more proof. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was witnessed by his disciples. He appeared to them, he talked with them, he walked the shores of Galilee. He fed them. And then they saw him ascend to heaven. Have you ever asked yourself what would take 12 Freddy Cat men hiding in an upper room? And about 10, 15 days later, turn them into fanatics for God, and every one of them died a martyr's death. Peter was hung upside down. This same Peter, who in the garden just years earlier, denied that he even knew the Lord. He was so afraid for his own life. I'll tell you, when you see God, when you witness God, you're not afraid anymore. Whether people call you a liar, no matter what they tell you in your life, when you've seen him, when you've experienced him in your life now, it changes your life. And then you say, well, Mark, what proof do I have today? Well, I'll tell you what proof you have today. First of all, you look around at the world you live in. It's a phenomenal world. It's a beautiful world. And Jesus was the creator of the world. Jesus refers to himself as the creator of the world. The Bible says that God made the world through him. But you know what else you have? You have the testimony of billions of people. Billions. Not just millions. Many of them are dead now. But if you added them all together, billions of people who could testify to the living Christ in their life. Who have overcome addictions, who have overcome sin, whose lives have been transformed right before your very eyes. Why? Because the shepherd of our soul is living in them. And he's changed their life. He's changed their life. And I could bring up on the stage today, out of this congregation, many, many people here today who could tell you that Christ has changed their life. Not a gimmick. It's not a game. No matter how hard you believe and think positively, you're not going to change your life. What changes your life is when Jesus Christ comes in and you are born again and your old person dies and he gives you a brand new life. and fills you with hope and fills you with peace that passes understanding. And you know, I have peace with God. And you have an assurance that if you walked out of this room today and sometime this week you laid your head on your pillow and you didn't wake up in the morning, you know for a fact, I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. I have no fear of death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Christ has conquered that last and final thing that makes us all so very afraid. We can say to we're blue in the face, we're not afraid. In the privacy of our own life, in the privacy of the dark, when we start to think about our life and we start to think about forever and ever and ever, we're afraid. Someone put a gun to our head right now and said, your life's going to be over. We're afraid. Because we don't know what's on the other side. And most people know they're going to have to answer for the life they lived. God holds us responsible for that. The only way to be forgiven totally and completely is to embrace Christ. And when you embrace Christ, you become, as far as God is concerned, like Christ. Righteous and holy and perfect. And you go from being a sinner to a saint in a moment of faith. And now God's involved in your world. Personally involved. Before, yes, He's involved in a larger way. Now He's personally involved. And He's yours and you're His forever. And no one can snatch you from His hand. That's what God wants to do in your life. He bought it for you. The greatest shame in the world would be for you not to take it. It's free. It costs you nothing. You know, I don't envy anybody in the world. There's not a person in the world that I envy. None of them. With all their riches and all their fame and all their talents and abilities, have what I have in Christ. I've got it all. The universe, the galaxies, the Son of God, a relationship with God. And you have that too if you know Him. And you can have that today if you embrace Him. That confident assurance to face life and whatever life throws at me and know that, hey, God is handling this for me. God is allowing these things in my life. God is directing the path of my life. And I can trust Him and it brings peace to my soul. In those troubled times, in those times when worry and anxiety multiply within me, I run to my little verse there. And I remember, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I remember many years ago, I used to watch The Twilight Zone. I really like The Twilight Zone. The original one. I don't like the new one. The original Twilight Zone, there was this one show with Burgess Meredith, the guy who played the old guy in Rocky. This is how a lot of these actors got their start, was in The Twilight Zone. And he's playing, and it was called Obsolete. That was the name of the particular episode. Burgess Meredith was a librarian. All right? And he took care of books. Well, he was in this fascist society. It was really supposed to look like the communists or like Hitler. And they were getting rid of all books. All books. All right? They were getting rid of them. And they were told that God is dead. See? God is dead. We don't have any need for the Bible, any need for books. So Burgess Meredith was standing before this tribunal and it's dark. And they bound the gavel. You have been declared obsolete. And the crowd's going, obsolete, obsolete. It's really eerie. I mean, these were tremendous shows, some of them. They communicated some pretty neat messages. Rod Sterling was an amazing, creative individual. And so Burgess Meredith goes back up to his room. And so when you're obsolete, they kill you. All right? But you get to pick the manner in which you die. They're really nice. So Burgess Meredith is up in his room. And he's got his Bible open. And he's reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he made a request, all right? He made a request that his death would be televised. No one had ever made that request. So the Führer, the fascist leader, thought, this is great. I can't wait to show how one of these people die, how afraid they are of death, that the state is all powerful. Any of you see this one? Yep. Oh, this is so great. I wish I could show it here this morning. So he brings in this fascist, and he tells the fascist leader that I want you to visit me before I going to be executed. So the leader comes up and he sits down and comes into the room, and Burgess Meredith goes over to the door, and you don't really know this at first, and he locks it. And then he sticks the key in his pocket or throws it out the window. I forget which, or swallows it. Something bizarre. He doesn't swallow it. So he goes over and sits down, and this guy starts making fun of him because Burgess Meredith has his Bible open and he's reading a psalm. The guy goes, God is dead. The state is all powerful. We're banning you. You're obsolete. So Burgess Meredith begins interacting with him in this dialogue. Well, it's getting close to the time of his execution. So the guy's going to go leave and he can't get the door open. And he goes, give me the key. Burgess Meredith goes, no. And so what happens, basically what happens is he starts sweating really bad. He's really afraid. And the whole country's seeing this, you see, on television. So at first he tries that calm. Then he starts to sweat. Then he starts to sweat. And then he starts to plead for his life. And at the last moment, Burgess Meredith gives him the key. He runs out the door. And Burgess Meredith's sitting reading his Bible. And there's a massive explosion. And he's dead. And the next thing it shows is this fascist leader standing in front of the tribunal. You have been declared obsolete. Obsolete, obsolete. People are afraid to die. You have to be afraid to die. Christ came, the Bible says, to set us free from the fear of death. Death is that last and final thing. It cannot touch us. It did not touch Christ. He tasted death for every man. And no one need taste it again, because Paul tells us, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And I'll tell you something about heaven. It isn't a bunch of little weirdos with little wings playing harps. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that God has made a new heaven and a new earth, and you will spend all eternity exploring it. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And you'll be in the presence of God. What could be more extraordinary than to be in the total presence of total good, of total love, of total peace, of total joy, of total bliss for the rest of your existence, which will never end, by the way. Versus the other option, which is really no option at all. It's eternal death. Day after day after day, and you're very aware of it. Christ wants to shepherd your eternity, and He wants to shepherd you now. When I was a little boy, I'll end with this story. I was about 10. And my father and mother, I was the oldest of six. They got us all in Dad's old car. I had this old Cadillac. The kind with the great big floorboard in the back. And we were going to go see the circus. It's the first time that I'd ever seen a circus. And I remember how excited we all were, all of us kids. We're going to go see this circus. See the elephants live. Could actually walk up to them, maybe even get to touch one. See the monkeys and all the, you know, the people on the stilts and the trapeze artists. So we were driving to the Quad Cities, which is in Iowa. And it was a long ways from where we lived. We get there and we get up into the bleachers to our seat. And my dad has popcorn and peanuts and everything. And we're sitting there beginning to eat. And all of a sudden this big thunderhead rolls in. These big clouds roll in just almost out of nowhere. And it began to rain harder than that time in my life than I ever remember it raining. The raindrops hurt when they hit you. It was so hard. So Dad, Mom gather up their little ducklings and we go waddle into the car. We're soaked by the time we get there. We get into the car. Those old Cadillacs, you know, they go, those old wipers. And I remember sitting in the back seat, and my dad began to pull out, and it was though we didn't even have a wiper. It was raining so hard, and of course, on that old metal roof, you know, of course, it sounds like this today if it rains really hard. It's just bum, 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 bum. And I was scared. I was really scared. I didn't know if we were going to make it home. It was about a four-hour drive. And I remember two things hit me. One of them was I was really glad my mom wasn't driving. The second thing, my mom had just gotten her license. My mom didn't get her license for a long time. So it's not because she was a woman. Okay, I want you to know that. I didn't say that. It's because she just got her license and because my mom was kind of, you know, she'd get really nervous. I remember my chin sitting up behind my dad's shoulder looking out. Dad, I can't see. Dad, maybe we should pull over. He looked at me, he looked at me in the mirror, and he said, Mark, he said, you trust me. I'll do the driving. Why don't you just go back and rest? So I thought, you know, that's good advice. I'm going to let Daddy do the driving. He knows what he's doing. And I got down in the big back of that floorboard, and that you know, it's always warm by that hump in the car, the old humps. And some of you remember, some of you don't. You lay back on the floor, and I went to sleep. And the next thing I remember was these big arms kind of lifting me up, half carrying me up to my bed and tucking me in. There's only one thing I miss about childhood. I don't miss my youth. I would rather be this age than I'd be a kid. I've got to do a lot more things now that I'm 38 than when I was 10. But you know what we really miss? We miss that carefreeness. We miss that sense that I don't worry about my next meal. Mom will fix it. I don't worry about, or Dad will fix it, whatever the case might be. I don't worry about my clothes. Mom and Dad will get them if I need them. I don't worry. I just live my life. I've been living my life like that for the last 20 years. Because I have a Heavenly Father who looks out for every need of my life. And I trust Him. And I just follow His advice. I just do what He shows me. I just do what He says to me. Every day. And I'll tell you what, I would rather live no other way. And I would like to encourage you today to invite Christ into your life, to make Him your shepherd. God never meant for you to have to bear the beatings of life. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You got a yoke one way or the other, and the yoke you're wearing now isn't light. It's burdensome and it's heavy. Exchange your yoke for God's. He loves you passionately. He cares about you. He wants to do good to you. He'll forgive you everything you've ever done or ever will do. There's nothing anyone in this room has ever done or thought that is bigger than God's ability to forgive. Nothing. Don't count yourself unworthy of eternal life. Don't consider yourself unworthy of God loving you. God loved you not because you're worthy, because He's God. That's the way God is. It doesn't matter whether you feel worthy today or not. God loves you. And all you have to do is just humbly say, Lord Jesus, I realize I've sinned. What Mark said today is true. I want you in my life. You died for me. You said you're the gate. I'll walk through you. You said you want to be my shepherd. I'll embrace you. Please come into my life. Forgive me. I want eternal life. And thank Him for what He's given you. And that moment, what happens to you is what the Bible describes in John 3, and you can read this on your own later. You become born again. You have a brand new life. You're a brand new person. And now God is intimately involved in your life. And as you grow, you will learn more and more how to trust Him and how to experience Psalm 23 in your own life. So as I close this morning, and we'll bow our heads. And as I'm praying, I want you to know God can hear all of us pray as though we're the only person praying. I don't want you to pray out loud, but as I'm praying this morning, you just quietly, if you've never asked Christ into your life, if you're not sure, absolutely 100%, that if you died today, you'd be in eternity with Christ. If you really don't know the Lord your shepherd, you just invite Him into your life as I close in prayer today. Lord, thank You so much that You're a faithful God, that You're a good God. Thank You, Lord, so much for Your unconditional love. Lord, I thank You that You've given us the greatest gift we could ever have, and You ask nothing in return. We don't have to pay You. We don't have to beg You. We don't have to do backflips. We don't have to work. We don't have to go home and clean up our life today. We simply, in faith, must accept Your gift. Oh, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us today. Help those today who are here who do not know You, whose lives are full of turmoil, who don't have the confident, absolute assurance that they're going to spend forever with You, that they know their sins are forgiven, they know God is involved, Jesus Christ is involved in my life. I pray, Lord, You give them the courage today to accept You. For those, Lord, that are here today that know You, I pray that You'd help them to experience Psalm 23, to trust it, to put their mind on it instead of their mind and all their worries and their anxieties. Help them to believe freshly in what You've already given to them, to access it and make use of it. Thank You again, Lord, for Your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.